As we began John chapter 10, I suggested that we can get too comfortable with the picture of Jesus as our shepherd. It's a warm and inviting and comforting image, isn't it? The Gaither Vocal Band sang a song years back that captures kind of that lilting, sentimental feel. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Now, before I get in big trouble for talking about the Gaither Vocal Band, it's really an okay song. And like a hot bowl of chicken noodle soup on a cold winter day, sometimes it's just what we need. But there are wondrous truths in the image of Jesus as our shepherd that we don't want to miss. We don't want to just get that kind of warm, fuzzy, gentle Jesus shepherd, come and help us and lead us kind of image in our minds and never think beyond that level. Feel-good Christianity doesn't work when life gets difficult. This shepherd truth is intended to strategically change the way we live our lives, to challenge us to live at a different level than maybe where you've been living. Jesus first pictures a morning scene, and we saw that back in verses 1 to 6, where he presents himself as the true shepherd. The true shepherd enters the community sheepfold by the door. He's recognized by the gatekeeper. The sheep know his voice. We've seen all of those things in those first 6 verses. The sheep respond to the voice of the shepherd to whom they belong. And then in verses 7 to 10, Jesus moves into a midday kind of a scene, a situation out in the fields, the shepherd sitting in the doorway of his own smaller sheep pen, carefully watching and protecting his flock. As our shepherd, Jesus provides our salvation, and we're not just talking about salvation from sin, we're talking about a life lived as saved ones, a life of being in the presence of this shepherd, this redeemed life that he provides for us. He provides salvation. He provides security. And we talked about the going in and out of the sheep from that little sheep pen there where they have a place to rest and to be protected at night. And they go out to get their nourishment and to drink from the streams and such. All of that a part of the in and out of life, the going in and coming out. And then he offers a satisfaction. He says, we'll find our pasture. So Jesus is the true shepherd, verses 1 to 6. He's the sufficient shepherd in verses 7 through 10. But he wants us to understand that he is as well the good shepherd. The situation beginning in verse 11 of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, the words in this section are going to suggest the evening hour, the time when the shepherd gathers his sheep in for the night. It was in the evening that the sheep faced the greatest danger. The ancient Judean countryside was populated by jackals and panthers and leopards and wolves and bears and hyena. Remember David, as he was preparing to confront Goliath. Remember what he said. As a shepherd, he'd done battle with at least one lion and at least one bear. I don't think they have a big problem with lions and bears in that part of the world today, but back then they did. And being a shepherd was a challenging, challenging job. It was a job that was sometimes life and death, not just for the sheep, but for the shepherd. It was not like being a docent over at the, the petting zoo across the street here at the Memphis Zoo. The dangers are real. A week ago today, an Islamic terrorist boarded a high-speed train bound for Paris with the intention of doing great harm to as many people on that train as he possibly could. And when he showed himself, it is reported that the railway employees fled to a staff car, to a room where they barricaded themselves inside for their own protection. But then in a beautiful act of bravery, Spencer Stone and his friends Alec and Anthony and a handful of others sprung into action. And it kind of reminded us of greatness again, didn't it? It was kind of a wonderful moment to read what took place. These men, when the wolf came, the hired hands fled, leaving the passengers to fend for themselves. But these young military guys demonstrated the heart of shepherds, sprang into position, and took the guy down at risk of their own well-being and safety, and some of them suffered injury because of it. Well, in the fourth of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in John's gospel, Jesus calls himself, I am the good shepherd. Just that phrase, I am, ego me. It's a bold thing to say. Every time he said that, the religious leaders of the day just cringed, because just calling himself I am was suggesting that he's elevating himself to the level of being God himself, the great I am, which of course he was. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And we need to understand the word good. We call lots of things good, don't we? The word good it's a word that gets tossed around a lot. G.K. Chesterton pointed out that if a man were to shoot his grandmother at 500 yards away, we should call him a good shot, but not necessarily a good man. There's a different use of the word good. The Greek language helps us out at this point. The word agathos, gives us the name Agatha, describes the moral quality of a thing as being good. But kalos, the word that is used here, is a much fuller word. It is more than just efficiency. You can have a good plumber. You could have a good recipe that you want to share with your friends. That would be the agathos word. But Jesus is not just saying that as shepherds go, he is above average. This other word, kalos, means something of beauty. There's a loftiness about it. It demonstrates a job well done, but it looks less at the activity and more at the character. If you were to see Dr. Moss this morning and say, well, there goes the good doctor. Now, you might be saying that he's a really good pathologist. Probably you have no idea whether he's a good pathologist or not. You think he probably is. But maybe you're just saying he's the good doctor. He's kind, he's sympathetic, he's caring, he's gracious. Let me see what other words he asked me to mention here. The good Dr. Moss. That's the idea when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Goodness identifies who I am, my character. The more we get to know Jesus as our good shepherd, the more we can enjoy this tremendous relationship that we have. That he is our shepherd, and he's not just our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd of goodness, who looks over us and takes care of us. And when we hear that gospel message of Jesus coming and dying for us, and he mentions that in this very same verse, how we can rejoice in that. So what's so good about the good shepherd? We've been born into a danger-filled world, and it isn't getting any safer day by day, is it? It's getting more and more danger-filled. Can we live out our lives in peace and security, knowing there are seen and unseen dangers all around us? Are we confident that in some dark, difficult time, Jesus won't just abandon us when we're under attack, faster than a French conductor on one of those thylas high-speed red trains? That we'll look around and go, wait a minute, what happened to the people who were here to take care of us? I think my favorite quote from the Chronicles of Narnia comes early on. It's when Mr. Beaver is explaining Aslan to Susan when she arrives in Narnia. And Susan is unfamiliar with Aslan. He's the Christ figure in the story. And Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, says Susan, I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And Mr. Beaver responds, safe? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And that's Jesus. He's good. Well, what gives Jesus the right to proclaim himself to be not just the true shepherd and not just the sufficient shepherd, but that he is the good shepherd? Three things. First of all, his compassion for his sheep. That's verses 12 and 13. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. The contrast is between a man who has the heart of a shepherd and the guy who is just a hired help. Do you ever walk into a business and it's 5 minutes until closing time and get the look? Seriously. And maybe they look back over there at the clock like, you're really coming in here at 5 till and you want an order. Well, that's a hireling. That's the minimum wage help right there. If you are met with a warm welcome in a sense that time is not really a problem and we're so glad that you're here and take as long as you want and I'll be happy to serve you, you're probably talking to the owner of the place. A hireling is motivated by two things: personal gain and self-interest. Personal gain and self-interest. They want to get out of there. They've got things to do. They've got places to go. They don't want to be here any longer than they have to. And they're not really concerned about the bottom line for the day, the amount of profits that come in for the day, the amount of food that gets tossed out the back door. They're just there to get their paycheck. That's the hireling. Not saying that every employee is like that. Sometimes you'll find that exception, and it's a wonderful thing. The proprietor, the owner, is motivated by his ownership and by his love for what he's doing. He didn't start that business because he disliked it. He started it because he found great fulfillment in it, more than likely. Let's hope. And his ownership and his love is what drives him to make it the very best possible experience it can be and to assure its success. Jesus is not your shepherd because he wants a big flock. Jesus is not a shepherd because he can use you to get what he wants. Sometimes we kind of think that way, don't we? We see somebody who's really famous, or somebody who's a big sports star or a movie star, or somebody who's really brilliant, or somebody who has some particular talent, some singer, and we think, you know, if that person came to Christ, oh, how God could use that person for his glory. You know, we need to get over that. God says, you know, I really don't need I'm God, and so the word need and God don't fit in the same sentence together, really. I in fact, delight to use weak vessels. I delight to use weakness because my strength is shown through weakness. And so he can use little old you and little old me to accomplish his purposes. Thank you very much. He's not in it for that reason. If you know him, he owns you. He shepherds you because you belong to him and because he loves you. And that's a fantastic thing. A number of years ago, Pastor Kelso, who was the pastor when I came many years ago, he passed away and left his wife, Betty, and she lived for another 10 years. And Peggy and I were charged with kind of watching out for her and taking care of her. And they had moved up to Pocahontas, Arkansas, a little town, hour and a half, 2 hours away. And so we would drive up there and take care of her. Well, she became ill and went through a long process. She was in the hospital, and it was where she would die. And we were up there one night in the room, and this young lady came in. And she introduced herself, and she had been off in nursing school. She was a young nurse, obviously new to the job. And she'd been assigned to this lady. And everybody knew her as Betty, but her legal name was Marguerite. And so this girl, who happened to be the daughter of the man who took over the bookstore when Pastor Kelso could no longer carry on with it, was the young lady. And she was assigned to take care of this lady in this room at this time. And she walked in the door, and we made the connection, and she suddenly realized, oh, I saw the name Kelso, and I thought, I wonder if she's related to the Kelsos. She is the Kelsos. And suddenly I knew she's going to get great care because there's this tremendous love that is there already. And that's that kind of difference that we see, the compassion for his sheep that Jesus has. We can trust that Jesus is the good shepherd because of his compassion for his sheep. He loves you. Number two, we can trust that Jesus is a good shepherd because of his communion with the sheep. And that's verses 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. We can be thankful for that last verse. That's you and me. Jesus says, I know my sheep. Not, I know about my sheep. I know my sheep. Way back when I was in college, where's Micah? He'll make fun here. There was a rock opera. What's that? Well, some of you know. Jesus Christ Superstar. Who in the world do you think you are? That was the title was Jesus Christ Superstar. And I was going through the line in the dorm at the University of Missouri. And there were two lines, one here and one kind of a long way on the other side of the room. And a guy who knew me on the other side of the line started talking very loudly, and he said, hey, there's Starbuck. Starbuck, you'll like this thing that's coming out. Jesus Christ Superstar. I bet you like that, don't you? I had a little bit of a reputation. And I said, no, I'm not really wild about it. And he was shocked, and he said, why? And, you know, we're talking back and forth, and so all these people in line are listening in. And I said, well, you know, if somebody who'd never met your best friend wrote a biography about him, would that excite you? And he said, never mind, I get it. So Jesus doesn't just know about the sheep, he knows the sheep. Not passing acquaintances, not a superficial knowledge of the sheep, but he knows us. A deep, experiential kind of knowledge. A shepherd who spent countless hours with his sheep knew all their personalities. He knew their idiosyncrasies. He knew their peculiarities. And yeah, that means he knows all of that about you. Amos chapter 3, verse 2 says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Now contrast that with over in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is talking to these guys who say, you know, "Haven't I done all these wonderful things in your name, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "I don't think we've met. Depart from me. I never knew you." Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Now, how well does Jesus know you if you are one of his sheep? Well, that's verse 15. "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." You think Jesus knows the Father pretty well? The Father knows Jesus pretty well? Thinking so? How well does he know you? Does he understand your painful situation? Does he understand that special, particular trial that you've been introduced to this past week? Does he understand that weakness that you're forever tripped up over, that secret sin that you're harboring? Does he know your idiosyncrasies and your peculiarities? Well, certainly he does. The point here is that not only does Jesus love you, but he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he loves you anyway. That's pretty remarkable. Your shepherd is infinitely wiser, more intelligent than the smartest of sheep. And that's not saying much. We've seen that sheep are not particularly smart. And we're the sheep in this picture. He knows what you need. What may look like a blind alley to you, that you've been led down this situation that is just, there's just no good way out of it. What may seem to you to be just a remarkably bad place to be, Jesus knows better than you. Or that grief that seems almost insurmountable, or those circumstances or those disappointments that come into your life that cannot possibly be, yeah, Jesus says, "Trust me in this. I know exactly what's taking place. Your shepherd led you to this place. He has a purpose for you being here." Jesus offers you the communion of a shepherd who loves you and who thoroughly knows you and who is available. It's appropriate to ask the question at this point. Jesus says, I'm here. I'm ready for this communion with you. I'm available to you. The question would be, how available are you? Notice in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." You have a time just to commune with the shepherd? Yeah, do you have a time in your daily schedule set aside just to enjoy knowing Jesus? Just to go deeper with him? Or you're pretty busy. You got too many things to do. You got TV shows to watch, video games to play, or music to listen to. You're pretty busy. Okay, maybe you're doing some studying, or maybe you got to go to work. Some of those things too crowd into your daily schedule. But Is there a time just to enjoy knowing the shepherd? Just to go deeper in your knowledge of what it means to know the shepherd? How good is the good shepherd? Well, he's full of compassion toward his sheep. He loves you. He's drawn to communion with his sheep. Stop again and think about that, that Jesus is this righteous one. Jesus is very God of very God, and he is drawn to having communion with you. Well, he must not know me very well. No, he knows you exactly, intimately. He made you. He knows everything about you. And he's drawn to communion with you. So he loves you. He knows you. But in verses 17 and 18, the greatest single demonstration of the trustworthiness and the goodness of the Good Shepherd is described. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. The third assurance we have that the Good Shepherd is really good is his crucifixion for the sheep. He loves you, he knows you, he died for you. If you have any doubts about whether it is safe to trust Jesus as your good shepherd, if you've been holding back, not convinced that he can be trusted with your life, these doubts must end at the cross. This is the ultimate act of loving devotion. You suppose those people on the train would have any difficult time trusting those guys who came to their defense? I'm thinking not. I want you to notice three significant details in what Jesus says just in verses 17 and 18. First, he says that his death is planned. It's not going to be an accident. It's not some unfortunate turn of events. It's not the result of some unsuspected attack, as the deputy sheriff who was murdered at the gas station. Not imposed by the Romans or the religious leaders among the Jews or anyone else. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. It's all planned out. Not a surprise. And then his death was not only planned, it was voluntary. Jesus' life was not taken. He laid down his life for you. And he repeats that point. He says it and then he says it again. It must be important. Voluntary. Because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. The Romans thought they were in charge. They were the political big guys. The Jews probably thought they were in charge. They had manipulated the Romans into doing their dirty work for them. But as a matter of fact, they did not take the life of the Savior. Jesus laid down his life for us. Once had a Jewish friend of mine walk up to me and point his finger in my nose and say, "Do you believe the Jews killed Jesus?" And I said, "Yes, Sam, I do." And he looked like he was going to hit me, and I said, "And the Romans killed Jesus. And if I had been there, I would have killed Jesus." And he said, "That's a good answer." And he left. But you know, he'd heard it. He'd been called names before. Christ killer. Jesus' life was not taken from him. He gave it. He laid it down. of his own free will. That's good. And then thirdly, his death was not the end of the story. The dead shepherd might be a wonderful display of gallantry, but it would leave the sheep shepherdless. And a shepherdless sheep was pretty much a dead sheep. Wouldn't last long without a shepherd. It'd be a wonderful thing for a shepherd to give his life for his sheep, but then what do the sheep do after that? And Jesus says, I laid it down that I may take it up again. Looking beyond the cross to the resurrection, looking to the fact that he is going to have victory over death. And Jesus can call himself, I am. With that eternal proclamation that comes in those two simple words, I am the Good Shepherd. As the eternally existent one. Proven by his compassion for his sheep, he loves you. Demonstrated by his communion with his sheep, he knows you. And forever indisputable because of his crucifixion for the sheep, he died for you. When Jesus finished, only one thing remained. The listeners had to decide what they would do with this one who claimed to be the Good Shepherd. Verse 19, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? These guys they're conflicted. Jesus is making some tremendous claims, but he seems to be able to back them up. And what do we do with Jesus? And that's exactly the point of Jesus' teaching about being the shepherd. Bringing people to the place where they either have to receive him or they have to reject him for whatever inane reason they can come up with. If you're tired of pretending to be in charge of your own life, maybe it's time for you to say, I believe I'll submit to the Good Shepherd. The one who's the true shepherd, the one who's the sufficient shepherd, the one who is the Good Shepherd is Jesus. Are you ready to lay hold of Jesus as your Good Shepherd today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have blessed us in this incredible way with Jesus, not only as our Savior, but as the one who delights to call us his shepherd, our shepherd, the one who has presented himself as the loving provider, protector, as the one who is over us, leading us and protecting us and guiding us and doing all of those things that we love to think about, but so much more, Lord. We pray that you would keep us from taking these truths for granted. That you'd drive them deep in our hearts and we would know, Father, that we have a good shepherd. Thank you for Jesus. In his name, amen.